the place of prayer in the ministry. And I want to get started with that. Now, I don't want to adopt the preaching style, though I do love to preach. That is my first love, but kind of a mixture. Let's share some and use the word a lot. I think if we want to see the place of prayer in the ministry duly and fully and really, we must see it in the place of Jesus' ministry and in the ministry of Jesus' disciples or discipleship band, which band was mostly made up of young people just like you. That's what they were. There never was a greater youth evangelistic movement. Now, they learned everything from Jesus, including prayer, including prayer. I want to slow myself down and make it a little more of a teaching thing. They caught his secret. They got it into them. It became their supreme secret. They did not catch this. Prayer is like evangelism and some other things. It's a vision. I don't mean a visionary thing, but a vision. A vision is something you have to see. It has to be caught. It has to be caught through somebody, or usually some person or some movement. You catch it. But it also must be taught. Now, inasmuch as prayer, like evangelism, is a vision, it must be caught and not taught. But inasmuch as it also embodies truth, lots of it, it must be taught as well as caught. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they caught it in his life, and then he taught it to them. Both caught and taught, if you're taking any notes. We sing, "Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray." Then in one of the verses in that great hymn is, "Thou art my pattern day unto day." Thou art my pattern. How good that is. We all need patterns. We need models. That's true in anything. Athletics, sports. I remember I used to admire these great players. Babe Ruth. I even saw Babe Ruth play. Billy Graham saw him play. He actually shook hands with Babe Ruth. And he didn't wash his hands for 3 days. But models like Borg in tennis. You never think there's that much tennis in a person until you see a model. And in that, seeing that person for just a couple minutes, you catch something imprinted on the sensitive plate of your being, your mind, and you catch a vision. So they caught it from Jesus, and then he taught it. And it goes back to Luke 11. Let's turn there. Luke 11. Luke 11. I'll take that section. We'll read it. How many have the correct version here? Hold up your Bibles. What version do you use here? King James. How many have the King James version? Well, that's... How many have another version? Well, that's nearly half. Otherwise, if we all had the King James, we would read. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll read it responsibly anyhow, and the King James people, you read real loudly. And the others, you kind of mumble yours. I mean, now, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, right on through like that. And immediately after you read, let's take a few moments and share on the question, what is the greatest promise, the greatest prayer, anything that strikes you. We'll just take a few moments like that from the audience. Let's read verse by verse like that responsibly. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them,
When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Question. What do you think is the greatest promise in this portion? Speak up, anybody. Holy Spirit, the 13th verse. How many think so? All right. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? By the way, the tense in the Greek there are to the effect that he keeps on giving the Holy Spirit to those who keep on asking, and we must always have that. There's something marvelous about the Holy Spirit. You ask, you receive, and yet you keep on asking, keep on receiving new fillings, new anointings, new ways, the manifold Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest things we should always have in mind when you come to the service, this or the house of God or your church, and teach your people, always pray right away, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit in this meeting. Not only upon the preacher, but upon what? The whole assembly. I don't know why we just sort of zero in on the preacher. I think he needs it all right. But let's pray for the Holy Spirit on the whole congregation. That's the Acts. They were all filled. Not just Peter the preacher. You don't even hear about him till Acts 2 verse 14. He's just not the first factor at Pentecost. In that sense, the first factor is the whole congregation filled with the Spirit. And so that is a great prayer. And teach your people that. And it's really wonderful what he does. And of course, I'm sure you know that. Someone else, a promise. The power, the privilege to ask. Someone else back there, yes. God's graciousness in prayer. And he... What would you think is the greatest promise in this portion? Forgiveness of sins, the greatest promise. Two of you said that, so that must be it. His faithfulness in answering prayer. Which of the verses would you pick out as being the greatest promise in these 13 verses? The greatest. 9 and 10 is the biggest, isn't it? 10, in a sense. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. I stop right there. I said, boy, those kind of scriptures really get me. And Daniel and Revelation are easier. Do I really believe that? Everyone that asketh, receiveth. I know Jesus said it, and it's true, but do I really believe that? He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Let me shift. What do you think is the greatest prayer
in this portion. Maybe it was already answered by somebody of the Holy Spirit. Anybody else a thought? Verse 1, namely, Lord, teach us to pray. Sometimes people say the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, is the greatest prayer, but that is only part of the answer, really, to this one. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm of the mind also, and of course we don't have to all agree on that, but I am of the mind that this is the greatest prayer we can pray. Lord, teach us to pray, if we stay with it. Maybe you would like to write a sentence. Would you write a sentence down at this point? In your notebook or whatever there. Lord, teach us to pray. Is the greatest prayer I can pray. If I stay with it. Why? Question mark. Why? Because if I can learn to pray, I can get anything which the Lord has for me. Now, what could be greater? I'll repeat. If I can learn to pray, I can get anything which the Lord has for me. Give me a scripture verse for that. That's what ye will and shall be done to you. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And so on. And I have found it's marvelous to just pray that prayer. Stay with it. Often pray it as you go along. And you'd be amazed how God answers. Things happen and he says, I'm teaching you, I'm answering your prayer, I'm showing you, I'm teaching you to pray. Because prayer is not a separate little something. It's really the essence of the Christian life. I never conceive of prayer as a little side dish or a side room thing merely, or a prefix or a suffix to an otherwise busy round. But really, like the lungs of my being, it's the very essence of my whole life in Christ. I am no greater in my life in Christ than I am in my prayer life. My prayer life is my real size, my real spiritual size. What kind of prayers do I pray? What kind of answers do I get? That is my spiritual stature. And I really think it's the greatest prayer for that reason. Question, what brought on this, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, what brought that on? His example? Yes. Sense of ineptness. Okay? They saw him praying. All these things enter in, I suppose, and much more. I suppose we could sum it up in a way like this. You see, they were strong praying people who said, Lord, teach us to pray. Please get that right away. They were not backsliders who said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were not way down on the prayer totem pole. They were way up. They were the highest praying people already on the earth. They were the strongest that Jesus had, who already had a prayer life, a strong prayer life, were getting strong answers. They are the ones who said, Lord, teach us to pray. Please get that. And I think that's par for the course today. It's those who are really praying in our congregations that really want to learn to pray. And that's true of you, if you're real for Christ. It's usually farther along, not at the very beginning, where we get our eyes more open to prayer, what it really is in the life of Jesus. And we want to really get in on that. The golden secret. I suppose a couple things brought it on in the main. One was the enormous answers that Jesus was getting. That would be number one. Enormous answers they saw in his prayer life. We like compared to their answers, and they were getting them too, but almost like a candle. If you light a candle, bring it into this dark room, it'll help a lot. But you take that lit candle out under a noonday sun, the blazing noonday sun, it'll actually cast a shadow. And in comparison to his tremendous prayer life and answers, theirs
was almost in contrast to their prayer life, so great it was. Which tells us a lot immediately. It tells us the enormous possibility in the life of prayer. There is no limit. What a vision. And the second thing, I think, and maybe came right with it, that hit them, that brought this on, was that they saw that in the case of Jesus, everything comes out of his praying. Everything. Not just main things, big things, spiritual things. Everything. I tell you, that is a new, was a new day in their life, discipleship life with Jesus. And that's a new day in our life also with him. We fear and love God anew. And we have a new view of what prayer really is. And also of what prayerlessness is. No wonder one of them spoke up. I'm glad it wasn't, didn't name the one. I thought it was Peter, because he had a way of speaking up and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I'll get to these and then I'll close today. There are four ways that Jesus teaches prayer. Let's take these down. Especially four P's in the pod. Remember them that way. Use them with your people. Number one, the promises, the prayer promises that he gives. Prayer promises. None like them in all the Bible. Think them over. Meditate on them much. They are unique. They are new. They're distinct. They're as definite and different as Jesus is different from others. Where do they come from? They're not even quotes from the Old Testament. They come out of his life. Promises like, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Promises. Prayer promises. Second, number two, precepts. Commands, that is. Like, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Men ought always to pray. He commands to pray, lots of them. Third, the parables that he gave concerning prayer. Parables. Like the one here in Luke 11, the friend at midnight, "Lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee." Jesus says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Parables. On a parable, you're looking for one main point. What's the main point in this parable? What word? Verse 8. Importunity. Whatever that is, that's it. What is importunity? Persistence, yes. And if you take the Norwegian, which is the original language, you probably heard about the two Norwegian Christians who said, "Aren't we going to have a wonderful time the first years in heaven while all the others are learning the language?" Skamløse, ublyhetsju, shamefacedness, literally troublesome pertinacity. Not only persistence, but borders on insistence. He didn't have bread, but sure had crust. Now, mind you, that is somewhere in the mixture of this tremendous word, importunity. But beyond all that, I marvel, Jesus loves that and teaches it. I didn't used to think that. I thought I wasn't humble to be bold. And I mixed humility with pride. They're more related. Timidity, and pride. Timidity and pride are very much related. Humility, all the Bible people, the great praying people in the Bible, were humble people. They were all bold in prayer. And we're bid to come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus loves that, teaches it. Importunity. The parables. Fourth, the practice. Jesus' own great practice of prayer. Now we're back where we began. Now which of these four is the greatest way of teaching? Practice. And everything came out of his own prayer practice. And so their praying came out of that finally. And when they prayed, from this point, he taught them more and more. I see this now in the Bible. I hadn't seen it till the last few years. From this point on in Luke 11, Jesus really zeroed in on prayer with those young preachers of his. They were all evangelists. In fact, they'd all finished evangelizing all of Galilee already. I don't know. Jesus loved youth. There was a youth movement. All young evangelists. The 12 were young. Did you imagine? They all became the leading churchmen of the world. If the Lord tarries 20, 30 years, you'll never maybe recognize yourself, what you really were once, when you started out with this youth movement. But in the commands of Jesus, the discipleship training, now I see this, I can't take more time here. Now, from this time on, he discipleship trained them in prayer more also. Now, his discipleship training started at the very beginning, you know that. And it thickened all the time, it crescendoed, and in the end period, now this is Luke 11, not Luke 3. That means the last period of Jesus' earthly life, last 6 months, maybe only the last 4 months, and that 3 years had already been finished in his life, training evangelism of all Galilee in the north, and so on and so on and so on. Now this comes in, at this point with these young preachers. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They're already preachers, evangelists. Had more results than some of you already. Powerful answers. Now they want to learn to pray. How about that? How do you feel about prayer? And the Lord really did teach them to pray. So that by the time they graduated and commencement day came when he went to heaven, he left behind here a bunch of people on this earth in the city of Jerusalem who really knew how to pray. Now mind you, that was before Pentecost. He had already quite adequately and fully taught them to pray before Pentecost. And he left the praying band behind. And he will do that for us. Let us bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you. We praise you and we worship you. Just to think that you are not only our Savior from our miserable sins, our Redeemer, but our Lord. In fact, our very life. Oh, the wonders of our Christ. We adore you. We worship you. We praise your holy and blessed name. And that you would also stoop to teach us all things. Teach us to pray. My, how wonderful it is that we have Jesus. And having him, we have all things. All in all. And now continue with us. Thank you for the fellowship of this hour. And may you start the prayer and build it up in us more and more, quicken it. Whatever we need, you do it. And may these be your hours up on the holy mountain. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in your wonderful name. Amen.